Proverbs chapter 3. We have been walking through Proverbs 3 ever since Kim and I came back from sabbatical. We've been looking at a father's astounding argument for wisdom. And we have defined several times what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and doing it. There's lots of things that we know, but if we don't take what we know and actually do it, put it into action, that is not wisdom. And I know how much all of you love to hear from your parents instruction and teaching. You just gobble it up. You love it. Well, here we see a father writing to his son instructions, and he is encouraging him to obey them. A father's astounding argument for wisdom. Your dad may have even made a wonderful argument this past week, and you're like, wow, you're so smart, Dad. I'll definitely listen to that. All right. Our structure is we have Papa's prompts, then we have Papa's promises, and we're just going to quickly recap the first few of them. All right. I think I almost got to number 6 on Wednesday. I was oh so close. All right. The first prompt is he tells them to keep my commandments. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Often we forget the teaching and the instruction that our parents give us. But here he's saying, not only don't forget it, but keep it. Hold fast to it. Put it into practice. And if you do that, there's a promise. This is the encouragement. All right. This is the promise that you get. This is why you should do that. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. The second prompt was kindness and truth. We should be kind. We should be truthful. We should be champions for God's truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Take active actions to make sure that you do this. All right? You have to be proactive in it. All right? All too often, we just think that God's going to zap us with a better understanding and a better walk. But we need to actually be working on those things. It says in verse 2, do not let it leave you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you, but instead proactively bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And the promise is, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You will both be exalted in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. The third prompt is to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Our hearts are corrupted. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts can be deceived into thinking something's right even when it is wrong. The only one that we can trust is the Lord. And to trust Him, you are all in. It is with all your heart, not just some of the time, but with all your heart. And you are not leaning on your own understanding. To trust God means that if you have a choice before you and you're thinking, ooh, this is the best option. But the Bible, the Word of God says, no, this is the best option. To trust God means you do what the Bible says. No questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. You do it. And what is the promise that goes along with this? A straight path. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I hope none of you are sitting here saying, well, you know what? I hope I have an awful, miserable life filled with heartache and trouble. That would just be so enjoyable. That's probably not what you're saying. You're probably hoping, you know, I want a long life. I want a peaceful life. I want a life that's filled with joy. All right? And if you want that life that's glorifying to God, you trust Him and He will make your paths straight. He will work things out for you. Now, are there trials? Absolutely. That's part of that straight path and it's part of growing you. But the best course of action is a straight path. Now, if I told you this morning that it was raining outside and we have opened up the doors of the children's building because we want you to get as little wet as possible, and you have two choices. You can walk all the way around the building to get to the sanctuary, or you can just walk on through the children's building. How many of you would go around? Only you weird people, all right? You're like, ooh, rain! All right, or the well-prepared. Your phone, you have an app that turns it into an umbrella or something like that, and you just want to show that up. No, you would take the straight path, the straight course of action. When we play Outpost on Friday, you're not going to get that ball and say, what is the farthest distance I can run to get where I want to go? No, I want the straightest path. If we trust in the Lord, He gives us a straight path. But we not only trust the Lord, we need to fear the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Have a proper respect and reverence for God. And if you fear God, if you revere God, if you come to understand Him as the one true God, creator and owner of everything, then you are going to turn from evil. All right? And if you do that, you'll have healing and refreshment. All right, just a quick check. Edwin, can you hear me all right back there? Am I coming through okay? Good. Healing. And I said that because Edwin was asleep. No, I'm kidding. He wasn't. Everyone's wondering about that. He was wide awake. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, this isn't an absolute blanket promise that we're never going to get sick or we're never going to get hurt. It's saying this will be joy to you. It will be a lifting thing to you when you fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In verse 9, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Give gladly to the Lord. And if you do that, He will provide for you. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Our mind doesn't work this way. Look, if I give away something that I have, I'm not going to have enough to do whatever it is I need to do. And it says, no. You give to the Lord from your best. You make it a priority. You give to the Lord, and the Lord will work things out. The Lord will take care of you. And I already know that there were some good conversations sparked on Wednesday night in your small groups, because some of you were saying, I have a part-time job, and you know, I make money. I mean, it's not a lot, but I make money, but I never give. That's a problem. The patterns that you're starting now will carry over into your adult life. You need to obey the Lord now. It doesn't matter if it's just a small amount. Say you get like a $10 allowance and you just give a buck or two, or you get a $20 allowance or whatever it may be. But you need to start doing those things now. Honor the Lord. And the Lord provides for you. He's not saying that He's going to visit you. He's not going to multiply your offering where you give $2 and you're going to get six back or something like that. He's saying, look, trust Him in that. Trust Him in that, and He will guide you and He will provide for you. Now, in October, the first three Sundays of October, we're actually going to have a biblical finances series. All right, one of our elders, Brian Chandler, is going to come and he's going to talk about the importance of it. And he's going to go through some of these verses about giving and things like that. And then another man in our church, his name is Howard Crump. He's going to come and talk through a lot of practical things like budgeting and how much does college really cost and what are some helpful things for you as you map out your future and things along those lines. And how does all that tie in to the Bible? How do you structure your life and the things that you want versus the things that you need to make sure that you're still making giving a priority so that you're not coming out of college with massive mounds of debt and all that fun stuff? Lots of numbers that I don't really understand, but Howard does, and he can teach you those things, all right? The father's argument are positive things. Do this because of the good that comes from it. But if that's not enough for you, if you say, look, I still want to do things my way. I don't want to do it God's way. I want you to think of the negatives of these. It says, keep my commandments and you will have life and peace. So obviously, the son or daughter that does not keep the commandments, the God-oriented commandments, they don't get life and peace. What do they get? Death and trouble. If you don't want life and peace, hopefully you want to avoid death and trouble. If you're not going to live in kindness and truth, there is no favor with God. And there is no true favor with people. If you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart, there is no straight path. It's a life of heartache. It's a life of brokenness. It's a life of rebellion to the Creator. If you don't fear the Lord, there is no healing and refreshment. There is no true joy. There is no true satisfaction. There is no true refreshment outside of a right relationship with God. If we don't honor the Lord from our wealth, there's no provision for us in that. If the promises aren't enough, what about the negatives to these things? Well, our sixth prompt, and hopefully I put something like that on the outline for you, is from verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. If you're in a situation where you have sinned against God and He is calling you, He's chastising you, He's disciplining you to bring you back to do the right thing, to repent and to trust in Him, you don't reject it. You don't reject it. You don't say, God, I don't want this. Now, no one really is thinking when you mess up, when you do something wrong, no one's like, man, I just can't wait to be punished. This is going to be so wonderful. No, that's not the attitude and that's not the mindset that you should say. It's saying, look, if you are in sin and the Lord is bringing His discipline upon you, you look at it and you say, I accept it. I accept it because I know, Lord, that You love me, that You care for me, that You have my best interest in mind. Your discipline is a safeguard. It reminds me not to stray too far from You. It brings me back to You. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Maybe it is that you accept the discipline that the Lord gives you, but you don't hate Him for that. We know that when David sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed, do you remember what the punishment was, what the discipline from the Lord was? Yeah, Micah? The son of Bathsheba would die and the sword would not leave David's house. And David could have said, oh, that, how could you, God? How could you take and how could you? He could have rejected it, but no, he accepted it and he didn't hold on to it and loathe God for it. You can accept something and say, all right, God, but then hate Him for it. And that's exactly what is happening here. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. I want you to keep your finger in Proverbs, but flip over to Hebrews 12. Look at actually verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The promise. This leads us into the promise. Verse 12 of chapter 3. For the Lord loves who He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Why do we not reject the discipline of the Lord? Why do we not loathe it? Because we have the right attitude when it comes to the Lord's discipline. This is like a father disciplining a child. You've probably been in the grocery store and you have the unruly child. Ooh, I want this, I want that. And grabbing and this and wah, wah. And you're thinking, come on, let's, parent, step up to the plate, all right? You know what to do here, all right? But they won't. They won't discipline their child. Is that love? Absolutely not. Because as children, believe it or not, they're born sinners. And as they grow up, they get better at what? Sinning. And if no one is there to chastise them, to discipline them, to take the rod, like it says in Proverbs, will that child ever learn to behave properly? No. They'll grow up more and more and more wicked. If you don't discipline that child, you're doing a disservice to that child because they become even more and more self-centered and whiny and wicked. But oh, the father that loves, and you know this, right? Because if it happens, your dad says, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I haven't really got to that point yet, but maybe one day. When you discipline them, when the parents discipline them, it's showing them their love. Correcting them because they want them to be on the straight path to glorify the Lord. Now, we would love a list. God, can you just add one more book to the Bible and add in, if I lie, this is the discipline you bring. Because I'd like to expect that, all right? If I cheat on my test, this is what will happen, all right? But God doesn't do that because you know what we would do? We would look at it and we'd be like, that's not that bad. I'll take that. That's worth it to me, right? We don't know. There are Christians that are so much in sin that God calls them home. He takes their life. But if you're thinking, oh, you know, I just disobeyed my mom. Lord, please don't strike me. Probably not what his game plan is on that. But you know what? That's part of the beauty of God's discipline. Because if you don't know what they're going to do. I've told this story before. I won't name any names because this guy still goes to our church. But he was backing out of a friend's driveway. And he had this weird, crooked driveway and the Grand Cherokee fender, boom, bent it in. And he drove home that night and he went to bed. And this guy liked to sleep. He was a good sleeper. We're talking about 11 a.m. on a Saturday. And some of you are like, it's nothing. He could keep going. His dad woke him up by like 7 o'clock, which was punishment of itself. And he took him and he's like, well, Dad, I'm so sorry, Dad. Oh, boy, get up. But Dad, boy, get up. Dad, what do you want to do? Go sit. And do what? Just sit. And he had him sit at the table. And he didn't tell him what he was going to do to him. So the whole time he's at that table, he's of course wishing he was asleep. But he's wondering, what's going to happen? And then eventually the boom came later on down the road. With this, we don't have a formula that tells us exactly what God's going to do. Sometimes the discipline that the Lord gives us is He lets us chase after what we're chasing after. And the natural consequences from our sin bears itself out. We don't know, but we don't want to fear His discipline. We want to embrace His discipline. It reminds me, I don't want to sin because I want to do the right thing. I want to glorify God. But at the same time, if I do sin, the Lord's there to discipline me. I don't loathe that. I don't reject that. I love it and I look forward to it. It's the same thing with church discipline in Matthew 18. If someone is in sin and they're confronted by a brother in Christ and they still refuse to repent, and then they bring someone else and they still refuse to repent, and then you call the elder and you go through the steps of church discipline, there are times you've even heard, like on a communion, when we'll say, look, we have confronted this person that says they're a brother or sister in Christ and they will not repent. So Matthew 18 tells us we must put this person out from us. We must discipline them. And some people look at it and say, oh, that's so cruel. You're so judgmental. That's so wicked. And you say, no, that is a protection. Because for us as Christians, we know that our brothers and sisters love us so much that if we're in sin, they're going to call us back. And if we don't repent, they're going to put us out. They're going to pray for us and they're going to share with us, but they're going to put us out. They're not just going to keep tolerating things. This is a wonderful promise. God will lovingly do this. He will correct the son in whom He delights. He loves you. He loves you. He delights in you, so therefore He will act. Well, we have a transition here after this sixth promise, and we start to see Dad's delightful description of wisdom. Dad's delightful description of wisdom. And if you want, you could put Papa's delightful description of wisdom, but it doesn't start with a D. All right? And Dapa's just doesn't sound right. Okay? Dad's delightful description of wisdom. And we're going to start in verse 13. So if you flip back, make sure you're in Proverbs 13. Read along with me. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. And we're going to stop there today in our passage. But next on your outline, did I give you a wisdom is? Oh, look at that. Wisdom is, go to verse 13. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. What is? Wisdom is. Give me a word. I heard a mumble. Riches. That would be good. You could put that. But it does not start with a P. And I think all of my points start with a P. Noah. Ooh, precious. That's later. Clay. Profitable. Yes. Wisdom is... Wait, let me make sure. Yes! Wisdom is profitable. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. All right, we understand profit. If there was a business that wanted to start up, you know what their end goal is, right? Is to just help people. Right? No, it's to make a profit. So they have a product or they have a service and they have to price it in such a way that they can cover the cost of their building and their employees and the product itself and then market it to you so that when you buy it, they make a profit. Because if there is no profit at the end of the month, there is no business eventually. Her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. Maybe your parents say, hey, I need you to mow the yard this week. And some of you will say, oh, absolutely, I love doing that. That sounds great. Most of you will say, well, what's in it for me? All right? And if your parent might say, well, I won't discipline you, and you say, done. All right? Or they say, the glory of the Lord. Absolutely, I'll take that. But a lot of times, I'm thinking that there's some sort of negotiation, right? What's the price of this? How much am I going to get paid? You wouldn't go work at Chick-fil-A or you wouldn't babysit unless they were going to give you something. Wisdom is profitable. It is so profitable that it's better than silver. Silver's neat. Silver's shiny. Silver's valuable. But you know what's more valuable is gold. And wisdom is better than fine gold. Now, if you really believe this, would your life be different? Would your actions be different? Say, absolutely. We need to remember that. We need to understand that. Go to Proverbs 1. The wicked, if they come and say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw your hand in with us. The world is calling to you with its wisdom, saying, jump on in, do these things, do this, do that, because there's profit in it. You'll get something out of it. But wisdom, knowing the right thing and doing the right thing, is far more profitable than that. You may be tempted, you're taking a test, and everybody's doing it, right? You have the formulas in your calculator, and you're taking your math test, and it's really easy just to punch that thing up, and you cheat on that, or you see someone, oh, they didn't cover their paper. All right? Or, if you're at home, and some of your parents let you grade your own work, and you know where the answer book is, and you're like, you know what, this is kind of easier, I just go get that answer book, and then I start filling those things end. There's a profit to you. You get a better grade, right? But in the long run, the right thing is to be truthful. It is more profitable to do the right thing, to do the wise thing. Proverbs 3:16 says, "In her left hand are riches and honor." If you will heed the word of God and you will act upon the word of God, your profit is amazing. In verse 15, it says, "She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with." Sounds like a good song, right? More precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. What word would we use to describe wisdom here? Liptak? Precious, there we go. Does that start with a P? Yes, it does. Precious. Precious. It is profitable. It is precious. And today is one of those interesting days where I'm teaching on both sides. I don't think we have too many of those coming up. Maybe on Wednesday we do. So I am not going to get through verse 20. But I want to leave you with this question, and I want you to think about this. All right? Precious means rare, splendid, weighty, something that you want. What would your life look like if you really believe this? If we just stopped and said, pause, if I really believe that wisdom is profitable, and I really believe that wisdom is precious, what does my life look like then? Because, sure, you're sitting here going, yeah, absolutely, I've even heard that in a song, that's great. But you tell me right now, if you value the Word of God, if you value wisdom as profitable and precious, how is your life or how should your life be different? I only got a couple of minutes, so I'm going to start calling on names if I don't get some hands. Elizabeth. All right, you would obey your parents more, right? Because the Bible says that. And if I do what the Bible says, it is profitable to me. It is precious to me. How else is your life going to be different? Noah. You would hate evil, right? Does evil ever work out in the Bible? Does evil ever win? Does evil ever fully satisfy? No! We hate it! Who else? Mitch. We pray for others because we're commanded to do that, but we see the value in that, the impact that we can have. Micah. Yeah, we would have patience. We wouldn't blow up and get flustered or angered or whatever the kids are calling it these days. We'd have patience. Keith. How are you going to get the commandments of the Lord continually on your mind day and night? This is profitable to you, people. You got to know what the Bible says. You have to understand what it says in the context that it's written. How are you going to do that? You take your Bible and you put it under your pillow at night. And just somehow all that knowledge seeps on in. You don't want to say, because I'm thinking a lot of you are probably wrestling with this. Read. I mean, is that simple? You have to read. If you're doing our read-through plan, which I encourage all of you to be doing, it'll help you in a systematic way go through the New Testament in a year, or if you want to take on all of it, you read through the whole Bible in a year. People, you need knowledge. You need wisdom. It's right there. You come on Sundays with a willing heart to learn. You come on Wednesdays with a willing heart to learn. You're excited about the things of God. When you go to the main service, oh, you open it up and tell me. I want to know. I want to write this down. This word is profitable to me. It's worth it. If I said, hey, I got something. If you spent 15 minutes every day if you're doing this, I'll give you $1,000. How many of you would do it? You know me. You know I don't have $1,000 to give you. So you're like, wait, we went through this trust thing on Wednesday. You'd be like, $1,000, woohoo! Some of you would do it for a dollar. This word, the word of God, is far more valuable than any money you can get. And you have time. You're not doing it. Why? Because you think something else is more profitable. The video game, the Facebook, the internet, the YouTube, the schoolwork, whatever it may be. You think something else is more profitable. And you're wrong. And when I don't read, and when I don't read it as I should, I'm wrong. This week, just take Sunday to Wednesday. Come back on Wednesday and talk about it in your small group. Dedicate yourself to the study of the Word of God. You'll be blessed by it. You'll be blessed. Let's pray. Lord God, we do love You, and we thank You for the words that are written in the book of Proverbs. We thank You for Your discipline. We thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your wisdom that You give us. Lord, please forgive us that we are not the students that You have called us to be. And with that forgiveness, may we then go out and make changes in our life to read Your Word, to love Your Word, to be encouraged and challenged by Your Word, and to apply Your Word. We love You so much, Father. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.